This thing is called, by the way, the notes are online, and you might want to get to them because there's a lot of verses we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to go quickly. probably not have enough time for the page turning thing. But, yep, those are it. Let's get back to the three R's. You know, you've got reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we're going to get back to the, people ought to be getting back to the three R's because we're getting kind of all caught up in extracurricular and other activities and things. And me being a music teacher, I'm an extracurricular teacher at the school, an elective as such, and electives are important to do, required. But beyond that, they've kind of taken the glory and they've taken the emphasis in the schools. I feel bad taking kids out in class for music lessons. You know, they should stay in that class and learn their arithmetic or their math or their whatever they're doing there, English, whatever. So it's gotten to where now where it's in some parts of the country, band is more important, sports are more important, tennis, badminton, not badminton, but gymnastics, you know, the whole spiel. And we'll talk about the extracurricular R's tonight, but this morning we're going to look at the three R's of truth. And that is the righteous Jesus, the risen Jesus, and the returning Jesus. Three R's. Righteous, risen, and returning. And then I'll say it for anybody that's new to this thing or whatever, you won't find these in this fashion anywhere else but in the King James Bible. And you also won't find any of this stuff unless you rightly divide your Bible. Just like, I'll say that for tonight. So, if a person doesn't look at Jesus Christ properly, rightly divided, and with the King James Bible, through Paul, we know that we've seen the Scripture. Paul warns about another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. We know that. We know that the preachers are listening to are ministers of righteousness, but we know that it's the wrong righteousness. It's their own, and he's trying to pump up, and he's just pumping up their flesh. If you don't stay with these things, like you have right now, those that are on the website and those that will listen to this later, if you don't stay with this rightly dividedness of Jesus, meaning the righteous Jesus and the risen Jesus and the return of Jesus, then you'll start having friends that are trusting them, their own righteousness instead of Christ. You will find yourself listening to flattering, flowery, and fruitless sermons. You will hear humanistic, that's earthly, worldly, biblical counseling. They'll call it biblical counseling, but they'll be using verses to just kind of resurrect your flesh a little bit, get yourself to do yourself better, and it doesn't last forever. It's just a temporary fix. That's what biblical counseling is, picking any verse they can and make a little encouragement out of it, and you try to do harder, try to work righter. And you pump up your flesh and you get ready to go in a couple days, whatever, you blow it and you lose it again. You will find out that you will be letting your music, whether you play it or sing it or listen to it, your music will be your comfort, your music will be your guide, and your music will even become a power in your life if you can't do without it. You will be of those that are seeking power in your prayer. You'll pray harder. You'll pray better. You'll try to do that, so you're going to try to change God's mind, and you're going to try to get that to be a power in your life, because that's what everybody's talking about today. You're going to find yourself going to, or finding, or going back to. We've got our friend in Germany who's really been hard on him to leave his church, and if he can't keep with this rightly dividing of the righteous Jesus and the risen Jesus and the returning Jesus, then he could end up going back to this compromising church that they're falling away in churches all over this country. You'll find yourself in an Acts chapter 2 church versus Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 verse. And this is all just introduction here. And I think most of you that listen to this know the difference between an Acts chapter 2 church and a Ephesians 4 and 5 church. Acts chapter 2 is the days of the Great Commission, and Ephesians 4 and 5 is supposed to be the design of the local church today. You'll find yourself following Peter instead of Paul. You'll find yourself following James or Jude. You'll find yourself really following Jewish teachings. You'll be living in fear of God's chastisement. You'll be living in fear of your pastor's approval or not. And you'll be living in fear of another person's opinion of you. You compare yourself to others and you find out that you're either miserable or you're better, but maybe not godly standard enough, but at least compared to the people around you, you're better than them. That's kind of what happens here. You'll have the fear of man, and it says there the fear of man bringeth a snare. If you're so worried about what other people think instead of what God thinks, we're trying to please Him and the grace and mercy and everything that comes along with that. If you're concerned about what other people think, that becomes a snare to you. You'll do things that they do just to have a friend, and it'll put a snare on you. You can go from one snare to another if you're not careful. You'll be living with frustration because you still find yourself trying to walk that godly walk, even though we know that we've kind of dealt with that word godly. You'll still be frustrated, and you'll still get mad at yourself, and like he says in Romans 14, you'll condemn yourself because you're around somebody or something that really isn't right, and you didn't say anything or do anything, and you'll feel guilty about it. Maybe you should have said something, but in those cases where you couldn't say something, then you don't feel bad about it. Remember I said last week, the fear of that is, though, you hang around those people enough, you spend time with them enough, it starts with one visit, friendly little visit, you stayed separate from them, and two visits, and maybe three visits, and before you know it, you're doing what they're doing. Before you know it, you're probably dressing like they're dressing. And before you know it, you're out of the picture just like they are. You will find yourself weakening and slipping back, fainting, Paul calls it. And from any standard you've tried to develop or the places you've come to in your life, you'll fall back. You'll fall back if you don't stay with these three R's and let this foundation stay solid in your life. Remember when you first began to try to approve things that were pleasing to God, and you stood strong, you stood firm, and now you're wearing down. The fainting is taking place. You want to be careful. You want to stay to the foundational things. Remember those days, what it was like when you first got saved, maybe when you first got your King James Bible figured out, the rightly dividing came along, and you started to recognize some things in your life, and you changed. You change this, and you change this, and you haven't made any scene to anybody, but you're just trying to grow. Those can go backwards. You want to be really careful. You can become a lover of pleasures more than lovers of God. What feels better? What is more fun than what's right? You can be back to loving money. Money can become the root of your life, the root of your evil. The things that are hurting you, causing you to make these decisions because of the love of money. You'll increase your love of yourself. And yourself will become more important. In fact, you'll be so important to yourself that you'll become your own worst enemy. You'll start calling evil good and good and evil, because those things are starting to take place. You'll find that your enjoyment is going back to being fun. It's going to be loud again. It's going to be fleshy. It's going to be riotous. It's going to be unsobering. And it's actually going to have a power over you. And you're going to kind of slip back and get into the wildness again that we all are so easy to do when we get into games and places we go and movies we see and sports things. If you watch those things, you get into those things. Just watch yourself and see how you're doing. If you're going back into that fun mode, the flesh mode, you find your testimony going down the drain. You'll see that the people won't be taking you as sincere and serious as a Christian because they're watching you. Not only are they watching you, their foot's the one that's out trying to trip you. And as soon as you trip, they'll get you for it. And they'll tell you, just like Jeremiah. You'll be mocked as a loser, a liar, a hypocrite, by your family, by your church family, by your so-called friends, or everybody there is trying to trip you up. They're just watching for you. Your judgment seat will become not important to you anymore because that's down the road and no big thing. So I'll deal with that later. And overall, God loses His glory of His truth that you were trying to represent to people. So all these things can happen, and other things can happen as we go backwards as a Christian. Or somebody else that's out there that doesn't understand these three R's, they're already doing these things. They're already caught up in this stuff. And these are the ones that won't endure sound doctrine. And I hope that doesn't ever happen to you, that people fight you enough to where you just kind of join their game. It's worth a fight for your judgment seat and for God's glory and for you. You know you can do these things. So let's look at these three Jesuses as such. It's the same one. Don't anybody think we're talking about three different ones. But there's three different divisions in His life. And this first one is the righteous Jesus. Now, the righteous Jesus can only be found in the Gospels. And that's why we still read the Gospels. We realize the things that He did. We have to know those things. Romans 15 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Christ came along to fulfill the promises that God had given to his people. And but that taking place only took place in the Gospels. Romans chapter 1, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Paul makes sure that people understand that the Jesus that he's talking about is the Jesus of the Gospels. And this is the righteous Jesus. We know that in Hebrews it tells that where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. This is where this takes place. This is the righteous Jesus that we have to know about. People even just kind of skip some of those things, and we don't realize who he is and what he did and that sort of a thing. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Like I said, we're going to do a lot of verses this morning. And I've got Matthew chapter 10, verse 518. So obviously I have a typo. I'm going to guess it's probably verse 18. We'll see when we get there. Matthew 10, verse 18. No, that's not it either. Maybe it's, I have no idea. These 12, starts off with these 12. Verse 5. Yeah, just verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city, any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So we've got Matthew 15:24. He came to be the law, came unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 6, he says, he talks about that God will take care of his people, but not the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles that are out there looking for these things. He says in Matthew chapter 10, again, verse 18, there it is, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were a heathen. So why would we go back to see this righteous Jesus had a purpose. He had to come in here and he had to fulfill God's promise, his righteousness. He had to stay with that. So he had to become, he had to be this righteous Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, and ye shall be brought before governors in Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, he says, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He fulfilled it. He did what he needed to do. So this is the righteous Jesus. John chapter 1, we see that during this time, the Jews had to believe that Jesus was their Messiah, that he was the Son of God. This is what they had to believe. He says in John chapter 1:34, this is John the Baptist, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And Jesus in his baptism was manifest unto Israel. Not to the Gentiles, but to unto Israel. So this is review for us, but still, I want people to recognize that there's three levels, there's three stages, there's three rightly divisions of Jesus. And we're looking this morning at the righteous Jesus. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, we've heard that, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Okay, then she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's what they had to believe. John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what they had to believe then. And that believing you might have life through his name. Believing what? That he was the Son of God. Matthew 16 with Peter. He saith unto him, but Peter, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the correct answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is what they had to believe. This righteous Jesus was the Son of God. He was their Messiah. He was the Christ, the risen one. Skip that one. Say that for the next part. And even you go into Acts chapter 8, 37 and 38, where Philip meets with this Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answers, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's what had to take place with this righteous Jesus. He was the Son of God, and that's what they had to believe. This is only in the Gospels. Now, look at Matthew 24. This righteous Jesus was there to the Jews. He was there for the world, but he was going to go to the Jews, and the Jews were going to go out, and they were going to tell everybody about him as well. Matthew 24, verse 13. He says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So there it says in Matthew, that was the design. Jesus was coming. He was going to stay sinless. He was going to be righteous. And they believed that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. And this will carry out into the rest of the world. And then after that, the end will come. Matthew 28, there's your great commission. Mark 16, there's your great commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's all this taking place. And it was done. But that was Peter. And here's a very, very interesting set of verses. So look at Luke 24. But it still isn't something that we claim today. This is the righteous Jesus section. And this thing in Luke 24, it says this, verse 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Okay, so we know that. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Well, it was. Remember, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." So here's a marvelous verse. It's repentance and remission that needed to be taught during those days. Again, that's Great Commission days. That's not today. Colossians says, "As unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. Our sins are not even imputed. We have that redemption. They just had repentance and remission that needed to be preached. Big difference. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Great verse to show somebody the difference between the Gospels, the Great Commission, and what Paul teaches. Now look at John chapter 20. We're looking at the fact that Jesus had to be righteous. He had to be clean. John chapter 20, verse 17. "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not." We know this story, I think most of us do. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father." So he was so clean that if she would have touched him, would have spoiled the whole thing. We go to Matthew 28, verse 9, and we say the disciples showed up, and the disciples ran into the same situation, except now they could touch him. Matthew 28, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet." Well, she couldn't, and they can. There's a discrimination thing. No, Hebrews 9 tells us that by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. So he had to go up to be with the Father, like he said, before he could come back. Why is that? He was so clean. He was righteous. John chapter 17, verse 4. Look at John chapter 17, verse 4. He says that he glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So whatever it was that God the Father had for Jesus to do, he did that. And he stayed clean. He stayed righteous. He was without sin. Now, John chapter 6, what was this that God told Jesus to do when he came down on this earth? John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. He says, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, okay, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there was the purpose for Christ, for Jesus coming down. Somebody trust him to be with them forever and to maintain that inheritance by not sinning, by not having any problem, no, nothing wrong. He was righteous. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 3, kind of a small bunny trail, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see another purpose, and you'll see the importance of rightly dividing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, kind of in the middle of that verse, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Sure, that's the purpose. But see, he hasn't done that yet. He has not destroyed the works of the devil. And he's not going to until 1 John chapter 3. This is when he comes back in the second coming after the end of the tribulation. So His purpose is to raise it up and to raise him up. It is inheritance that God gave to him, that he will give to his Jews, that he will give to us, and him, raise him up, and that's those of us that put our trust. In the gospel days, though, they just had to believe that he was the Son of God. He was their Messiah. So 1 John chapter 3 is not a verse that we claim for us today. He will eventually destroy the works of the devil. Sure he will. Now, see, we still encourage people to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to learn what it was that Jesus went through. You need to realize that Jesus was sinless. He was righteous. He is the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10. So there's the righteous Jesus. Now we look to take any place you want in Paul's books. Now we look to the risen Jesus. See, if you're gonna stay with the righteous Jesus and you're gonna just believe that he was the Son of God, you find out that that's not enough today. That's not the right gospel to be believing. We need to look to Paul's gospel. Why is that? Well, Paul's gospel, Paul is our apostle. Paul is the one that Christ went to, Acts chapter 9, and Paul is the one that we're told to follow. Be ye followers of me. That's just exactly what Paul says. So we find the risen Jesus only in Paul's epistles. And these books are written to us as Gentiles. And then when you become saved, you trust Christ as your Savior, you become the church of God. He's got things in there to us as well, more detailed. So Paul says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, he says in Romans chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 7, he takes us to the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery revealed. And it's revealed to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 1. The risen Jesus goes to Paul, and Paul becomes our teacher, our guide, the one that we follow. We don't imitate, but we follow. So we know those verses. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15. We're going through tons of verses this morning. You're probably not even keeping up. Print off the notes or look at the notes and you'll see them there. So we've got the righteous Jesus, where the Jews had to believe that he was the Messiah. Now we have the risen Jesus, who through Paul will we learn about. And only in the King James Bible will you learn these things about the risen Savior through Paul. See, modern Bible tells people to imitate Paul. Tells us to imitate Jesus. It tells us to imitate God. We can't do that. That's a false Christ. That's a false God. And that's even a false Paul. But anyway, Acts chapter 9, here was Paul's mission, his ministry. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show on him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So there's Acts chapter 9. Paul has to suffer, and he was chosen to. Rightly so, I suppose, because look at all the suffering Paul created. But see, if we imitate Paul, then we figure God chose us. But God didn't choose us. We choose him. Acts chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. These are Paul's personal testimonies, more detailed than you find in Acts chapter 9. I bumped the sound thing, so is it still there? Okay, so we see in Acts chapter 22, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice, of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. That's Ananias telling Paul what's going to take place. That's Paul's job. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, what Paul says that Jesus told him, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What's that? Well, it's to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Jesus had something to teach Paul. Why would we do? Well, that's because Jesus has risen. So the teachings of the risen Savior are the teachings that we're supposed to follow today. We're supposed to, they're put to us, and our judgment seat will be based on that, Romans 2:16. We still need to know about the righteous Jesus. We still need to know that he was sinless and he was clean, and his sacrifice was the proper sacrifice. But we need to follow the risen Savior. And we can only follow the risen Savior through Paul in the King James Bible. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, you've got a series of verses here that just tell us about this risen Savior, this risen Jesus, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Great salvation verse there. Hear, believe, and trust. Hear what? Hear Paul's preaching. Believe what? His words. Trust who? Jesus Christ. Not that he was just the Son of God, but what he teaches to Paul, teaches to us through Paul. Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this is Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So Paul is even telling people that this risen Savior now, this was Christ. This is who you guys had. You had your Savior there. You had your Messiah. You didn't believe that. So now he's going off to the Gentiles. And that's why they say in Acts chapter 2 to Peter, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, but that was a great commission. That's not to us today. Paul says nothing like that. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, all who also maketh intercession for us. Why do people who believe that Christ is risen, and they do, all the denominations teach that Christ is risen, even though their crucifix and their crosses, and quite often have Jesus on the cross, which is amazing. But we know they believe that he's risen. So why is everybody so against reading and studying the part of the Bible that was written to us through Paul as the risen Savior? Why should we study and try to follow his teachings to the Jews when he had to fulfill the walk? And if you follow him, you had to give up everything and follow him on that walk and believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Why do they reject Paul's teachings when those teachings were given to him directly from Jesus Christ himself as the risen Savior? These are the teachings that now we should look to as Gentiles, not as the Jewish teachings. Why is that so complicated to grasp? I just don't understand. The next thing that I don't understand is why is it that Christians who claim to be Paul following have no desire to even attempt to walk the walk that Paul teaches? That's a whole other gripe in my part here. Not to everybody, we can't walk that stuff perfectly. We can, we just won't. But I'm seeing some just flagrant, not interested stuff in order to keep the churches going. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Maybe I'll slow down and give you a chance to get to this one here, because I have to get to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Got to remember, this had never happened before. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Is that what we're supposed to be with how we dress and how we talk? Women in the different places they are, men doing what they're doing to work and complaining and not even in the work. They become Mr. Moms and all the things that are taking place everywhere. It says right there that that's actually a false witness. You want to be a false witness? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So Paul is very adamant. Christ is risen. And we want to give that proper testimony. And studying and trying to obey the Beatitudes and trying to be the things that he taught with signs and miracles and wonders and all this kind of stuff, that's a false testimony. Trying to live Paul, trying to dress right, talk right, say the right things, hold back on your partying and all these things that we learned from Paul, that's a true testimony. Why would we want to have a false testimony of the risen Savior? Why do people expect you to have a false testimony? Why do they try to put on you a false testimony? Anyway, Paul is very adamant that Christ is risen. And if he's not, neither will we be. Everybody believes they will be, but if they don't think Christ is, why? Sure, they do believe Christ is risen. Not if they don't want to believe his teachings. They must not think he really is risen, he really is alive. This is an outdated book. Christ really isn't talking to us. If we look here at, let's see, I lost some pages here. If we go down here and look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So yes, he's the first one that did it, and then there'll be those that come after him. Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, okay, if you are risen with Christ and you are trusting in the risen Jesus, then seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Those should be our desires. We find ourselves bickering and dealing with things down here that should be just easily dealt with, and our mind is on heavenly things above, on him above. 2 Corinthians 5 says that, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. See, if you go back to Jesus and the righteous Jesus, then yes, he imputes that righteousness to us. If he wasn't able to do that righteousness and be sinless, he would have nothing to impute to us, and we would be on our own. But we're not. He did rise, and he did stay clean. 1 Thessalonians 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We're already with him. He's already in us, and we're in him. This is the risen Jesus now. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So this risen Savior, this is the one that we need to look to today. 1 Timothy 4:10. Look up 1 Timothy 4:10. A string of verses, like I said this morning. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. I've had some friends of mine from the past write to me and say, why do we have to suffer so much? Why is life so difficult? Why do we get such a hassle and such battles when we're trying to do right? Well, because he says, we're trusting in the living God. And the living devil doesn't like living people to trust in the living God, so he's going to put some hassles into our life, or we're going to do things ourselves that cause hassles in our life, and it isn't God putting them on us. It's just, this is what happens when you labor and suffer reproach because we're trusting the living God. And these people are not trusting in a living God. They're trusting in an unknown God. They're having a great time. Unless they've lost their job, they don't know who to turn to. They lost their health, they don't know who to turn to. And they're miserable on the inside. They're just pretending and playing. Those are the kind that we're supposed to withdraw from, have no fellowship with, by the way. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. So we're looking at the three R's, going back to the three R's. Not reading, writing, arithmetic. We're going back to the righteous Jesus in the Gospels to learn that he was righteous and he was sinless. We learn in the second part, the risen Jesus. And that's the one we're supposed to be looking to and hearing today and trusting. Ephesians 1, verse 3 takes us all the way through the dispensation of the fullness of times and hearing and trusting. That's what we're supposed to be doing. All the way down to verse 14, or take your pick how many verses you want to read there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, the risen Jesus is still alive. He rose. We look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the things that you're trying to learn in your growth as you go through learning your judgment and you're learning to prove things that are right, you are actually ordained to do that. That's what Christ would have you do. I mean, we're his workmanship now. Now we should dress right. We should not do the things that we shouldn't be doing. We should go to the right places and make those kind of calls. We should have grace and mercy for other people. We should have grace for those that are weak in the flesh. We should be able to, all things are lawful. But that doesn't mean we should do all things. We don't want to cause people to stumble. We don't want it to become a power over us. We don't want to, it has to edify. It has to be the right thing, expedient, and it's something to do for the flesh. And yet we're still in our flesh. We do these things. We just have to be thankful for God's grace and mercy, long-suffering, and the judgment seat, that we won't be judged for those things. Those things will be judged, but not us. Anyway, back on trail here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians 5, verse 30 says, "For you are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." How can that be if he's not alive, if he's not risen? And then the last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What are you going to do today? What's on your plan to do today? Then what people ought to see in your life, what you're doing today, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. These folks are out in Macedonia and they're in Achaia and they're being a testimony. Verse 7. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." People already around you know that you've changed. You're doing something that's different than what everybody else does. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What you do, how you dress, where you go, how you behave, your mouth, all these things that Paul teaches us will tell people whether or not the risen Savior has entered into you and you've made some changes in your life. And you know the resistance you get. You know who the resistance is from, who you get it from. And again, weak in the faith, they can do what they do. You're not there to judge them, but you're there to judge the situations where you should or should not act that way, be that way, look that way, do those things, whatever. Because see, you're trusting in the living God. And he says, we will suffer reproach because of that. And that's okay. So, that's the risen Jesus. And there's a bunch of verses. It's called Paul's epistles. You just read Paul's epistles, and you're actually being taught by Jesus Christ himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll go on to the last part. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about a Christian, the church of God, living and acting like a Gentile, which would be a lost person when you compare the two there. And in verse 17 and 18, these are the things that take place in your life. Your understanding gets darkened. You're alienated from the life of God, not because he leaves you, but just through ignorance. You don't even know what is right. You see so many religious people that think that they're worshiping God, and they have no idea about their God. It says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Well, following Paul in the King James Bible, we can most assuredly believe and say that, yes, we have heard him. Yes, we have been taught by him. That's what he's taught through Paul, through a King James Bible, inspired and preserved to this very day. So that's the risen Jesus. We have the righteous Jesus, and we have the risen Jesus. You learn about the righteous Jesus. He had to be that way in order for us to be able to receive his faith as the risen Jesus. Now, the third Jesus, the third part of his life, is the returning Jesus. I listened to a thing a couple days ago, David Reagan, I think his name was, on a Brandon House deal, and he had 50 reasons we are in the end times. And this, but every one he said, they're very interesting. I mean, it really reminded me of the times we're living in. We are living in some terrible times. We may see the economy supposedly coming back. We may see people going to church more and more. We may see people becoming nicer and forgiving more and more. They want to love you and all this kind of stuff. More hugs than ever. Stay away from the hugs, everybody. But he said two things. One is he said, we're in the end times, and he kept using the word getting worse. Well, yeah, we are getting worse. These things, everything that he listed was getting worse. That's no doubt about it. But that doesn't mean we're in the end times. We're approaching the end times. And even the end times, we still have to go through the tribulation. And we're not in the tribulation. How can you say that? Because look at the description, look at the teachings. Nobody's made us take a mark yet. Follow your scripture with Paul. But you also see that it's coming. So if we were actually in the end times, it'd be a whole different story. But we are seeing the description in the tribulation approaching more and more. Then he also said that God's going to come back when he saved those who he's chosen to save. So I think I sensed that the Brandon House, David Reagan crowd must be Calvinistic along those lines, I guess. I don't know. But that's not true, what he said. God is not waiting everybody that he chose to get saved before he comes back. That's not true at all. But anyway, Jesus is returning. Now, I call this tomorrow's gospel. Now, in the righteous Jesus, they had to believe that he was the Messiah. In the risen Jesus, you hear, believe, and you trust him to be your Savior. And in the returning Jesus, they will have to obey him. Now, look at Acts chapter 1. Let's find out the promise that he is going to return. Everybody believes, if you've got any kind of Christianity in you whatsoever, you believe that Jesus is coming back because of Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, which would be a strange thing to see, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we know he's coming back. And then you find out that pretty much everybody believes in just his one return. Jesus is coming back. And we'll talk about that tonight. So we know that, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we know that he is coming back after the tribulation. Now, is he coming back in Revelation chapter 6, or is he coming back in Revelation chapter 19? He's coming back in Revelation chapter 19. That's the real return of Christ. Revelation 6 is a copy of the return of the white horse and everything, and that's the Antichrist. So, we need to be aware that we're going to study the returning Jesus. We all need to make sure that we're studying the right Jesus. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about his return. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. A lot of stuff there. Yeah, that's the return of Jesus. He's coming back. There's no doubt that he's coming back. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just over a couple of verses there, you'll see more about it. Pretty detailed from Paul. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Yes, those are on the increase today. Doesn't mean we're there, but they're on the increase. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They don't have the truth. Those Bibles are not the truth. They are not the gospel of their salvation. But that doesn't mean in the tribulation. It means we're getting closer. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What cause? They didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. That they all might be damned in verse 12 and believe who believe not the truth. So they didn't want to believe it. And it's getting worse. And Romans chapter 11, 22 and 25 tells us when that will take place. It isn't when God is done choosing who's going to be saved. It's when those on this earth finally reject the goodness of God to the point where he says, okay, that's fine. I've offered it to you. I've stretched out my hand, he says in Proverbs 1, and you rejected it. So I pull back, and that's what he'll do. We look at Revelation chapter 14. We see something mentioned called the everlasting gospel. Now, we don't teach the everlasting gospel. We teach Paul's gospel. We don't teach the kingdom of God gospel in the gospels, because that was an earthly kingdom that Christ was there to king over. But they wouldn't let him. They killed him. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Paul preaches the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. You get in Revelation chapter 14, we see the everlasting gospel in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. So, those things are going to be taking place. But not yet. We're not there yet. We're not concerned about the second coming of Christ. other than for our friends and family who don't want to be there when he comes. We don't want to be there. For one thing, he says another angel fly in the midst of heaven, he's going to be preaching an everlasting gospel. And Paul says if anybody preaches any other gospel, but even if it's from an angel from heaven. See, we have to be gone during this time. Paul's gospel has to quit being preached during this time. And then lastly, look at verse 9. 14 verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup, that's called straight, without mixture, poured into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the whole angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints, here they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now that's the everlasting gospel. We don't have that. We have Paul's gospel today, the risen Savior. We don't follow the gospels to the Jews. So we need to straighten out the three R's, the righteous Jesus, the risen Jesus, and the return of Jesus. Those are the three we need to be aware of and study and be able to show people the differences there. That's the foundational stuff. That's truth. Now tonight we'll look at a couple, there's two more R's, but those are extracurricular. You don't have to do these or have these if you don't want. But quite often people spend more time on these extracurricular R's than they do on the main R's, and we'll talk about that tonight. So there you go.